Greetings to each one of you this morning. It's been good to be here. I'm not sure how good your memories are, and I assume they're not as good as mine is about this one detail, but I believe 1 year ago this weekend I also preached. I don't preach very often, but if you remember, I preached on it had a theme of Remembrance Day. And it just so happens that today is Remembrance Day, and I was taught by example and probably partly by word that when you speak, you consider the season, you consider the time, and we're not going to talk about Remembrance Day today. As soon as I saw what day it was, I thought, oh, Remembrance Day, and then I remembered that, oh, that was last year. However, 100 years ago today, something fairly notable happened, and that was the end of the First World War. And at 11 o'clock, the Armistice Treaty was signed, and the war officially ended. The last Canadian died apparently at 10:58, and I think it's very tragic. I think war is tragic from start to finish, but it was so close to being ended. And the last Canadian died 2 minutes before it was signed and before the war was officially over. We don't serve on the army. We don't take part in the use of force. However, our lives have been shaped by ones that did. And I think in honor of that, we want to just pause. It's supposed to be at 11 o'clock, but we're going to do it right now. For 1 minute of silence to reflect on the blessings that we have and those that have died in defending the country that we enjoy today. Let's just pause for 1 minute of silence. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to be here today. And just now we're thinking of the free country that we have been blessed to be placed into. Lord, I pray that you would be with our leaders, be with the rulers of the world as a whole, and I pray that you would continue to work through them. We know that you're completely in control. You raise people up, you take people down, and you actually guide and direct the affairs of the world. And the rulers of the world have a part to play, but they're guided by you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to grant us this freedom and the freedom to have a quiet and a peaceable life, and the freedom to express and to practice our faith. I just pray that you would be with each one. Thank you for ones that were willing to fulfill their calling as part of the world's kingdom, and for all that they did. And I just pray that you would, that their efforts would not have been in vain. I pray that you would help us to see that we are part of a greater kingdom, and I pray you would help us to put our allegiance and our shoulder to the wheel in that kingdom. And I pray that it would be blessed greatly because of the free country that we live in. Just go with us. Be with ones that are in conflict today, whether it's war, whether it's any other kind of strife, whether it's hardship and loss of life and pain. I just pray your healing touch would be upon them, and that they would see who you really are and how you desire happiness and love rather than hatred and strife. I just pray that you would point us all to you today and be with the many around the world that are thinking sober thoughts right now. I pray that you would direct their minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As I said, we are not speaking about Remembrance Day today. We're speaking about a very familiar story. And one of the children that was up here under the age of 10, I wonder if they could answer the question for me. Who is the smallest man in the Bible? Just put up your hand if you think you know the answer. Nikki? Zacchaeus. Was he right? Was there anyone smaller than Zacchaeus? I think Zacchaeus was one of the smallest ones in the Bible, and that was the right answer, Nikki. How many of you know the song, Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man? Okay, I want everyone to stand up. We're going to do the motions, and we're going to sing that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up into the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house for tea. For I'm going to your house for tea. You may be seated. All right. I don't think we need to be reminded a lot about this, about the Zacchaeus and the exact details of his life on how the story went. We basically told the story right there. However, I think there's a lot of truths that are buried in this passage that we'd like to look at. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And the story of Zacchaeus is found in the first 10 verses. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. What does that tell us about Zacchaeus? Who was Zacchaeus? Well, he was a tax collector. The Romans decided that they needed to be paid tax. And they used the money they received to build up their army, build their cities, to do whatever they needed to do. So you can imagine that the Jews who lived in Judea, lived in Israel, were not thrilled about paying their captives taxes so that their captives could strengthen their military. However, the Romans set up this tax system. They appointed local men to collect the taxes, and I'm not exactly sure how it worked, but I believe each tax collector that was appointed was to bring in a certain amount of money. So I'm just going to say that Zacchaeus was to bring in $20,000 every year of taxes. And so it was up to him. He would go around, and he had the authority of the government behind him, and all he had to do was to give $20,000 to the country of Rome. But he had to cover his own wage, so he would go to the rich farmer and say, I need $1,000. He would go to the next one and say, I need $2,000. And they would say, I don't want to pay. Well, he had the power of Rome behind him, and he could force them to pay whatever he chose to have them pay. And so along with that, a lot of it was it was maybe not their fault, but this was his wage as well. So he was allowed to charge more than what he actually had to pay the government. However, the tax collectors, as we can all imagine our own fallen nature, took advantage of the people, and they made a very bad name for themselves. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and I think it's safe to assume that he was hated, partly because he was a tax collector. How many of us look forward to April 30? How many of us sort of sigh when we need to pay our taxes? I do. And I don't hate the tax collector, but for the Jews, they certainly did. Partly because it was going to Rome, but partly, just like I said, our fallen nature doesn't want to give up anything that we don't need to. They hated Zacchaeus as a tax collector because most tax collectors were dishonest, but many of them were dishonest. So if the tax collector was poor, he may not have been hated so much, but a lot of the tax collectors were rich. This was good business. And I am pretty sure that when someone looked at Zacchaeus, they said, he's a tax collector. And I think one thing that was obvious was that he was rich. I don't know what it was. Maybe he had a really nice horse. Maybe he had a chariot. Maybe he had a beautiful hat. Maybe he had genuine leather sandals. I'm not sure what made a person of that era look rich, but I think Zacchaeus did. And so if you were the poor farmer, if you were the poor baker or the poor tent maker that was forced to pay all this money for taxes, and you could see where the money was going, it was going to make life easy for Zacchaeus, you know, I think that would add to your hatred of him. The tax collectors were rejected by society. Zacchaeus was a Jew, we believe, but because he was working for the Roman government and because of all that he was doing, the local culture had rejected him. Zacchaeus was written off, I believe, as a candidate for salvation in the eyes of the local people at the local synagogue. They didn't pray for Zacchaeus. They didn't, even though he was Jewish, they did not ever plan to see Zacchaeus in heaven. That was Zacchaeus. Plus, he was very small. And I was trying to think somehow if we knew how small he was. And I didn't look too hard, but he was small. The Bible says he was small. I don't believe he was just I don't believe he was just 5'8" instead of 5'10" like most of us are, but I believe he was noticeably small. I honestly believe he was, we talk sometimes, or we hear talk about midgets, or sometimes you see a midget. I'm guessing Zacchaeus was, you know, this tall. That's my guess. Might be wrong. It's not real important. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. So, Zacchaeus was rich, he was a tax collector, and he was little of stature. So, you know the story, he was trying to see Jesus, and I'm guessing, picture yourself in a big crowd. A big crowd of people, and most of us can't relate to this, but I think the children among us could. You know, if you're this tall and you're in a crowd of people, you can't see. And I think that's where he found himself. I'm not sure why he wanted to see Jesus. He may have been curious. Well, I know he was curious. And there was, maybe he had heard something, maybe he had, was, well, I know he had heard about Jesus, maybe he just saw the crowd of people and said, what's going on over here? And someone said, oh, it's Jesus. And so Zacchaeus, in his curiosity, went to find him. Maybe he had heard about the miracles, and maybe he wanted to see a miracle. So he was pushing and shoving to try to get to the front in hopes of seeing a miracle. Maybe Zacchaeus was a critic, and maybe Zacchaeus's friend or one of his associates had actually joined the revolution and left the publicans and started following Jesus, left all his stuff behind. And Zacchaeus was thinking this was completely ridiculous and was going to find fault. Maybe he was going to, you know, to catch Jesus in his words and hear what Jesus said so he could talk to his friend and tell him what a bad choice he had made. We don't know. Maybe Zacchaeus was not happy with his own life. Maybe Zacchaeus felt that all his wealth and everything else had not really yielded the fruit in his life that he wanted. Maybe Zacchaeus was looking for something different. We don't know. We don't really have any idea. But this little man was in this crowd of people, and he was really desperate to find Jesus. He was desperate to see Jesus for whatever reason. Verse 4 says, "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." So picture this little man. He's in this crowd. He's maybe pushing. If you've ever been in a huge crowd, you can imagine what that would be like if you were, you know, this tall and you were trying to get through a mob of people to the front so you could see the attraction. And I believe he tried. I know he tried. He pushed. He tried wiggling through this way. He tried wiggling through another way. And he just was not able to get to the front to see Jesus. So the next plan, he knew they were going down this road. He's going to go out the back of the crowd, run around through the field, get up to the tree, climb the tree. And then when everybody walked past the tree, he could see Jesus. So he put forth a lot of effort. He was desperate. He really wanted to see Jesus. Do you think he was concerned about what people thought? I don't think so. I think that people knew that who this was. I'm sure his size gave him away, and everybody knew that this little short man was Zacchaeus, and he's the chief of the tax collectors. He's the one that made us pay all this money. He forced his. Maybe he didn't talk to your. Maybe he didn't talk to you or to your dad, but maybe he sent his servant, the other publicans under him, and they were the ones that did the dirty work. But Zacchaeus backed them up and forced them. I think everyone knew who Zacchaeus was, and if they didn't, I think it was obvious that he was a rich man by how he looked, how he dressed, and everything else. However, at this moment, I don't think that Zacchaeus was thinking about that. He climbed up into the tree, and he wanted to see Jesus. My belief is that when he climbed up into the tree, he was not flaunting anything. He wasn't going up there and saying, "Look, everybody, I'm Zacchaeus. See my nice flip-flops. See my beautiful robe that's hanging down from the tree. And yes, I'm going to get to see Jesus." I don't think that was him. I tend to think he climbed up there inconspicuously. Maybe he hid behind a big branch and hoped that he could blend right in, that when they walked past, he could see Jesus and no one would see him. Verse 5 says, And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him. So Jesus knows everything. And I think Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was looking for him. Jesus, I believe, saw that little man way back in the crowd that was fighting to get through and wanted to see him. I think Jesus saw that man running around through the field, and I think Jesus saw him going up the sycamore tree, and Jesus said, when we get there, that's where I'm going. Jesus, when he got there, he looked up, he looked right at Zacchaeus, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. What do you think Zacchaeus thought? What was Zacchaeus expecting? I'm not sure. I think the way great men are is they don't often give personal attention to normal people. A lot of great men don't. I'm guessing that Zacchaeus was not planning on any special attention. I think Zacchaeus wanted to see him. I think he wanted to hear what he said. But I think when Jesus looked at him, I think he was shocked. I don't think he had any idea that was going to happen. And then Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. So, I'm not sure what Jesus saw. You know, there's so many things that we have to only imagine. But I think Jesus saw a little spark of faith in that little short man that was trying to find him. And Jesus longed for this man to be his son. Jesus knew who he was. It's interesting that Jesus looked at him and called him by name. Jesus was not from Jericho. I'm sure he had never met him before. Maybe the people said, oh, look, there's Zacchaeus. Or maybe Jesus just knew who it was because Jesus is God and knows everything. When Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down because I'm coming to your house, what did that say to Zacchaeus? Well, I think it was made it very clear to Zacchaeus that you're accepted. There's no guessing. Jesus was completely accepting him and loving him for who he was at that time. He says, I'm not gonna come and give you a quick little visit. He says, I'm gonna come and abide at your house. Why did Jesus do it? Well, he loved Zacchaeus and he wanted him to be saved. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So Zacchaeus, I believe, was completely shocked when he heard about this. But I think when he looked into the eyes of Christ, when Jesus looked up at him, I think Jesus could see from when he looked into his eyes, from his body language, from his voice, I think Zacchaeus knew that Jesus loved him. I think that was so clear to him. And whatever he was thinking, whatever was going through his mind, whatever preconceived ideas Zacchaeus had melted away at that moment, I believe. He was overcome by the love of Christ. The love of Christ was so powerful, and it just spoke to him in such a way that for whatever reason he was up there, he was all of a sudden happy. He made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. Did Zacchaeus become a Christian up in the tree? I don't think he did. But he was overcome by the love of God up in the tree. I don't know what Zacchaeus knew about Jesus, like we talked about earlier, but I believe at that moment he knew that there's something very different about this man, and he loves me like I've never seen on anyone else before. Don't forget, this was a man that no one else loved, that was used to being rejected and hated. So what did Jesus do when he was at Zacchaeus' house? Again, we're not sure. Jesus said, I need to abide there. So if you abide at someone's house, you get rest, you get food, and you're entertained. There's conversation. And I think all of those things happened. And again, we know very little about that. Verse 7, and when they saw it, this is the crowd, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. If he would have been going to take him to court or going to call judgment on him, they would have been pleased. But they didn't like it that he was going to be the guest of a man that was a sinner. Like I said before, local culture had written him off. This was a no good. This was a Roman. Zacchaeus was written off in the eyes of local culture. Local culture had determined that he was a sinner, and he probably was. 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Again, it would have been great to have the rest of the conversation, but what do you think? How do you think the conversation went? Do you think Jesus started out the conversation as soon as he sat down on Zacchaeus' mat? Do you think Jesus lifted his finger up and said, Zacchaeus, when are you going to learn? And he started a sermon directed to Zacchaeus, and he was dishonest. And Zacchaeus, what do you think? You're a Jew. You know way better than this. Do you think that's how the conversation went? I don't think so. I don't know how it went, but just like when Zacchaeus looked at Christ and saw the love in his body language, in his eyes, heard it in his voice, I think that, well, we know that same Jesus was sitting in Zacchaeus' house. And, you know, being in the presence of Christ just makes our hearts melt, and brings out the best in us. Being in the presence of Christ, you know, makes us want to get rid of evil and to accept good. And that's what had happened with Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus somehow during this conversation was convicted of his condition. If he was not before, he was then. And he found a solution. He changed his focus. He repented. The man that a day before was an extortioner would go to people, charge them way too much money to pad his own pocket, was now concerned about the poor. He gave half of, right off the top, gave half of his goods to the poor. If he had defrauded someone, he gave them four times what he had taken. And I think it's fair to say that that day, Zacchaeus became financially poor. So he went from being probably one of the richest men around, I believe, to being a poor man. Maybe he didn't even have enough. However, at the end of the day, he was happy. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. So for Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was saved. He became a follower of Christ. And previously, his house was affected by his choices. I believe Zacchaeus' wife and children and family were unpopular in society as well. They were rich, but because their dad was the crooked tax collector, I think people hated his family as well. And when they walked down the street, when his children went to school, I'm guessing people threw eggs at them. and people called them names and did whatever they could to make their lives miserable. Now, when Zacchaeus was saved, his house was also affected. And again, we don't know that whole story, but Jesus said that salvation has come to this house. I believe it went beyond Zacchaeus. I believe Zacchaeus' wise choice affected the other people in his house as well. And for Jesus, I believe Jesus slept well that night, if we can say that as well, because Jesus had rescued another soul. Verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I was really blessed thinking about this verse and then thinking about Zacchaeus. And I'm not sure where Jesus was going. It says he was walking through Jericho. Where was he? Where was his destination? I have no idea. But I believe that Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. That's why he saw him in the crowd. That's why he saw him running through the field to get up to the sycamore tree. Because Jesus was looking for him. Because that's why the Son of Man came, to seek and to save that which was lost. What is lost? Well, I think lost, in the context of this verse, is someone that is not saved. I think someone that is lost cannot ever be saved on his or her own merit. So if I'm lost, the kind of lost that we're talking about here, if I'm lost in a forest, there's a good chance I can find my way out. Maybe if I look at the sun and figure out which way is north, I can walk north and I can get out of the forest. I can become unlost. The kind of people that Jesus came to save are people that are lost, and there's no chance that they're ever going to find their way out on their own. In fact, the kind of people that Jesus came to save that are lost often don't care that they're lost, and they don't want help. That's the kind of people that's truly lost. When we're lost to the point that we can't get out on our own, and when we don't want help, there's no chance for us at all. The title of the message is Redeeming Love. Redeeming love is not a biblical term, but when you think about the love of Christ and his desire to seek and to save and to redeem that which was lost, and think about Zacchaeus, I hope you're blessed as I was. Titus 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That sounds like lost to me. That sounds really lost. And it actually sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think we can relate to that. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, Jesus looked on all of us. And Jesus came to find people like that, there's nothing good in them at all. They don't want redemption. They're lost, and they're just fine with that. Jesus came to get people like that and to bring them back into his fold. Redeeming love is very necessary. Without that love, none of us would be saved. John 6, verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that day." On our own, as I said, we're lost. We will never get ourselves out of our predicament. And it's impossible for us to come to God unless God reaches out and draws us to him and gives us a desire to follow him. Redeeming love is there before we even realize it. And in the case of Zacchaeus, I believe, like I said, Jesus knew about Zacchaeus, and Jesus loved Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus had any idea. I'm sure when Zacchaeus was getting ready that day, he had no idea that that night he would be giving half of his goods away and he would have a changed heart. I don't think Zacchaeus knew that. Jesus did. And Jesus, you know, the love of Christ is there long before we see it. Romans 2, verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The goodness of God, some versions say the kindness of God, all of that is really the redeeming love of God, is what draws you, is what makes you even want to follow God, and helps you realize that I am lost. That's the redeeming love of God. Everything that happens in our life is a result of God's redeeming love. Do you believe that? The good things that happen everything that happens to us, I believe, is a direct result of God trying to shape you. So it can be a good thing. Everything from good things to chastisement is God's method of making you into the person he wants you to be. There's a verse, I'm not sure if it's Hebrews or if it's Romans or if it's somewhere else, that says, if you're a son, you're going to be chastised. You're going to, you know, it's a token of our sonship, really. And God's love, just as you as a father or mother correct your children, you don't do it because you're angry at them. You do it because you're trying to shape them into a certain goal. And that's what God does to us. If we're going through a hard time, if God is testing us, it's not because he doesn't love us, but it's because he does love us. And he's trying to make us stronger. He's trying to make us better in the future. There's a book that I pull out occasionally. It's a difficult book to read. It's called Introduction to Theology by a man called J.C. Wenger. And he makes a statement. He said, at conversion, the average Christian is more conscious of God's wrath than of his love. Is that true? I think it is. You know, we think that, you know, be saved because of the wrath that's coming, and that's a fair consideration. However, he goes on to say that the longer you're a Christian, the more you realize how God's love is greater than that. And you know, I like that thought. The more you see of your own sin, the more you realize. But at the end of the day, God does not ever overlook sin. John 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And very familiar verses in John 3, 16 to 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." God's love, God's redeeming love on my behalf is very powerful. And it's no different for any one of you. God looks at each of us, whether your name is Zacchaeus or whether it's John or whether it's Mike or whether it's Abe or whether it's you put your name in there. God just loves you. You know, we can look at Zacchaeus like he was a special situation, but he wasn't. Zacchaeus was an example, I believe, of how God loves everyone, whether you're good, whether you're bad, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're tall, whether you're short, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. You know, whatever you are, God loves you. And if you were to look into the eyes of Christ, as Zacchaeus did, to truly open yourself and your heart up to him, your heart, I can guarantee, will melt. How do we respond to this love? Well, I think we need to accept it. We need to, you know, God's gift is so great and it's so rich, and we just need to accept it. At some point, the day of salvation will, the time and the opportunity for salvation will be over, and then it will be the wrath of God. And so if you are not sure, if you're not saved, if you are lost, today is a great day to accept the Lord and to just accept that love. In closing, I'd like to read a very familiar verse from Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. In response to this great love of God, which draws us and which you know, makes us even realize we're lost, and the mercy and love of God. In response to that, Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, God looks at each one of us as he looked at Zacchaeus. He looks past the evil that we've done, and he sees our heart. And if our heart wants to change, God will change our heart. God will just give us a new heart. And, you know, God's love is reaching to me, and it's reaching to you right now. And I would just plead with you all to accept that and just enjoy life and find a rich and full and rewarding life, as I know Zacchaeus did. I wish we could read the next chapter about Zacchaeus' life and what happened to him, but we know that it was good. And I look forward to seeing Zacchaeus in heaven, the man that was a castaway in his society because of the redeeming love of Christ. May God bless you.